The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
So for a little over a year now, when it comes to COVID, I've been using the phrase or the word dominoes, all these different dominoes lining up behind the impact of COVID itself, the virus itself, mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, what's happening to our economy, what's happening to addictions, anxiety, stress, depression, all the other stuff, what's going on with our kids in school. And another of the dominoes that I've been curious about is what's going to happen to the church. A lot of churches struggling to hang on in the first place, and then you shut them down by unconstitutional government edict. And how many of them are actually going to come back, or how many of them are going to fold? The number of churches that will close this year is forecasted to double, from roughly 8,000 to 16,000. Now, let me hit an asterisk right there and just say there are some of a decent number of those churches which should close. If they're not preaching and teaching the word of God, it's not a church. Put some air quotes around it and get it out of here. But there are some good churches with God-fearing, biblical preaching pastors that are closing, largely due to the impact of COVID. And what we're going to talk about for the first couple of segments today, not having a pastor. Many pastors are indicating that they feel a higher level of burnout than ever before, and they're taking the off-ramp from that calling. Barna Research says that there are more pastors over 65 than under 40. It takes a long time to become a pastor. You have to have multiple degrees. That can be difficult. It's very expensive, and a lot of them just end up giving up, so we don't transition well from a senior pastor to a younger pastor. It is a massive problem that's really not on the radar screen for a lot of us, but it is at Bob Jones University and Bob Jones Seminary, and Alan Benson's the executive vice president there of student development and ministry advancement, and has just a wonderful focus that a new initiative that they're getting after, because we have a massive problem in this country in terms of the church. Alan, how are you? Thanks for calling in.
Good afternoon, Steve. I'm doing great. Thanks so much for having me on today.
You're very welcome. So that was kind of the bad news, but why from a Bob Jones perspective, with you, Alan, there and joining the team and some other newer folks on the team, why is this all of a sudden a big deal at BJU?
Well, you know, a couple of things. One, it's really easy in light of COVID and secularism and all kinds of things to see the negative, the gloom and doom. But I think I do think there's another side to that, and I have presented it to folks as I've talked to them as possibly the greatest legitimate gospel opportunity since the Reformation. And here's why I say that. When was the last time that the whole world has been tuned in this way to one particular thing like the pandemic that is impacting everybody? And is impacting them not just in the day-to-day, but is impacting them with this almost sense of hopelessness. Mm. And when they're looking to the normal sources that in the good times of life are offering them some kind of hope, secularism and all of these things, now that it's time to actually pony up and give an answer, they really don't have an answer. And so this is a time for the gospel, because we really have real hope. This is a time for the church. And we've looked at that and said, wow, look at the positive. So where is the church? And looking at the church, we've seen the need. We need pastors. And so our desire at Bob Jones Seminary and this new strategic plan is to say we want to serve the church. And right now, frontline, the best way we can serve the church is to make it easier to get well-equipped pastors trained and to the front lines with their churches. And that's really what our strategic initiative and vision is all about.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people are not aware, Alan, of just how difficult it is to go through the traditional means of becoming a pastor, because they need a four-year undergraduate degree. Then they usually do 2 years of a graduate seminary work. I mean, I got my master's degree at Southeastern. It took me almost 10 years just because I'm a father and a business guy and have a lot going on. But they do 2 years of graduate seminary work, then a Master of Arts degree. I mean, we're talking about a Master's of Divinity. This is years and years and years, and it's expensive, and it can be challenging. And I mentioned this in the opening, Alan, that, listen, there are some churches closing that I'm like, hey, praise the Lord, because they're not really biblical churches. But I don't think most of the church realizes this is coming our way, this big pastoral shortage. And I'm so glad you mentioned, let's look at what's going on in this crazy environment when right now as an opportunity as opposed to a defeat.
Yeah, exactly. Yet the opportunity is calling for equipping, right? We're looking at a world that is hurting. So in addition to being equipped to rightly handle the Word of God, which is the primary core skill set for someone that is going to be in a shepherding ministry, because the Word of God actually that impacts hearts, and we've got to handle it rightly and present it rightly. But part of the means of presenting it in today's culture is to be thoroughly equipped in the ability to counsel, to be thoroughly equipped in the area of apologetics, to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, because the questions are so great in the culture.
Yeah.
And that's why the training, the level of training is so necessary. But by the time you go through that and you pay for that, the pathway to the pulpit gets really muddied, because do I take 5 years and try to work to pay off school debt? Because if I get hired by a church of 100 people, they'll never be able to pay me enough to do that. And do I actually make it? If I'm an existing pastor, how in the world do I and my congregation afford that? And where does the time come from?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it just makes the pathway seem really difficult, and a lot of guys are bailing.
Yeah, and they see, one of the challenges in our current day culture here in America is anti-Christian efforts and that kind of a general anti-Christian environment. And people don't like to hear this, Alan, but I would call America at this point pretty much a pagan nation. It's a secular nation. The actual church, the convictional regularly attending, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled follower, born again people in America, Barna research I mentioned earlier, might be somewhere between 8% and 12%, and so we have to realize we really are pilgrims in this place. And the only true answer for American society, American government, American culture, is going to be the gospel. And so we have to kind of rise to that challenge. I want to talk to you about up against the break, but I want to talk about the specific initiative that Bob Jones Seminary has in place, 500 times 5 by 5, and there's a way that all of us can be involved in this. And this really is a significant problem, and we need to be up to the challenge, because this America needs more preaching, not less, but it needs preachers that know how to rightly handle the Word of God. And Alan, like you said, they have to not just know theology, but applied theology. How do you actually take this book and apply it to what's going on in the world? We're talking to Alan Benson, Executive Vice President, Student Development and Ministry Advancement, Bob Jones University, and specifically the seminary today. Alan, I'm going to put you on hold. And when we come back, what can we do about this problem? This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, discussing a tsunami coming at us, a pastor shortage. We're going to see roughly going from 8,000 to 16,000 churches closed, and then we're running out of pastors. We've got more pastors over 65 than under 40. Most pastors go through the seminary training route. That doesn't mean you have to be seminary trained to be a pastor, but that's kind of the norm these days. And so what do we do about that? Do we even realize we have that problem? And like I said earlier, there are definitely some quote-unquote churches that need to close. There are some quote-unquote pastors that need to not be in a pulpit anywhere at any time. We're talking about Bible-believing churches and Bible-preaching pastors. And one organization here in America that's sees the problem and is getting on it, getting busy about it, is Bob Jones University, the Bob Jones Seminary. Alan Benson's the Executive Vice President of Student Development and Ministry Advancement, and taking on this formidable challenge. And it is a formidable challenge, and it's something that we can't let sneak up on us. Again, Alan, thanks so much for spending the time with us today. We appreciate it.
It's great to be here with you, Steve. And I believe that God has given us a real vision for how we can serve the church by helping with this pastor shortage.
Amen. So that takes us right into really this initiative that you guys have undertaken, which I think is just awesome. 500 by 5 by 5. Help us to understand what God has called you guys to here.
Well, our goal is, in addition to everything else we do in our seminary training, to specifically see 500 pastors on the pathway to the pulpit in the next 5 years and every 5 years after that as kind of the central focus of all that we're doing in ministry training.
And, you know, and that's a significant number, and it's a significant undertaking. It's not easy, first of all, to find students. You got to pray through that and communicate effectively. But to find that number of young men that are willing to step up is not easy.
It's not. And so our heart really is to serve the church. I'm putting out today a call to pastors who are feeling the heat, feeling the pressure, and then wondering, where does this go after me? For them to look within their congregations, because really churches make pastors, not seminaries, not Bible colleges.
Amen.
Churches produce pastors, and our desire is to go to them and uphold their hands and say, hey, look, do you have a young man that you see that has potential for ministry? Maybe has that desire implanted in their heart, and you want to encourage them. We want to come alongside you. If your church can help them, we want to match what you can do to help them pay for a Bible college degree or for seminary training. We want to go to the church and say, do you have a pastor that you know is discouraged and needs more equipping? We want to partner with you. Can you help him? We'll match what you will do. So we're trying to raise $1 million a year in scholarships to actually make getting the kind of training that our pastors need more affordable. And then we're working on our actual training to make it more accessible. We've developed 5 modalities to say, you don't have to leave your church to get the training you need. You can do it online. You can come for block classes. You can come in as part of live stream. Or if you can come sit in a class because you're nearby, you can do that. But we don't want accessibility to be the roadblock to getting the training that you need.
Yeah, and that's just the digital world that we live in. That's just the norm now. And to not be operating that way, I mean, even before COVID, to not be operating online was kind of a death knell to any good institution of higher learning, and especially with something like this where we have such a spiritual need. And I think that's a great way to go to churches and challenge them because, Alan, it would appear to me that most churches are pastored by gentlemen that are older. And there's not really a succession plan. I mean, we do that in the corporate world. We talk about, you know, somebody's going to retire or they're going to move into the board of directors. But in the church world, it seems like people aren't really thinking about that. So how do you engage churches? You mentioned that as part of the initiative. How do you have that conversation with them?
So, Steve, one of the things that we have done as part of this initiative is we are starting a community that we're calling All In for Ministry. And you can look us up at BJU Seminary on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, or you can actually find a new group, All In for Ministry Education, on Facebook. And what we're trying to do there is build a community where the conversation is happening, where we'll supply free resources, any of the current issues we're writing on. Our seminary profs are going to put out there. We're going to have opportunity for discounted conferences, for connection digitally and virtually, as well as even offering free classes. Right now, today, I can say to your listenership, there's a pastor sitting out there and you feel like you need help. If you've never taken a class from Bob Jones Seminary, if you will look us up today, Google us, I am offering you a free class, and it's any of our classes. You just need to apply to the seminary and you can get a class in apologetics, initial language, expository preaching. We just want to serve the church. And All In for Ministry community is a way to build a support group to say, we got to help the church by helping provide equipped pastors.
Yeah, and I just shared the link for the Bob Jones website to get to the seminary. I just shared the link on Facebook Live, so that's there, bju.edu, and then you can get to the seminary easily enough that way. How can just regular folks or somebody that's, hey, maybe my son or my grandson feels like they might have a calling, you want to get involved, we want to help and be a part of the process. What can we do if we're not pastors, Alan? How can we come alongside what God has called you guys to do at Bob Jones Seminary?
I would encourage anybody that's interested to become a part of this All In for Ministry community. It's not just for pastors. It is a community that we are going to provide regular information to about what is happening in ministry training, a community where they can share with us, hey, look, this is what's going on in our church. We've got some guys that are interested. Is there a way that we can start working on sermon prep, or what does it take to be a pastor? We want to provide those resources. And actually, in the coming days, there's going to be a survey for anybody that joins that to get back information, say, okay, what do you need? What content could we provide? How could we encourage this process? That they can take that survey so that we know we're actually meeting the need and providing the resources that are necessary. And then that All In for Ministry community has an opportunity. If people want to come alongside and say, you know what, I want to provide monthly support. anything from $5 to whatever a month, and be a part of that community, and all of that funding is going to be used to further the strategic plan.
Yeah, that's awesome. And so did you say that there's All In for Ministry is actually a group now on Facebook?
Yeah, there's two groups. There's one that's just All In for Ministry on Facebook, and then there's a separate one that's a community for pastors. So there's a pastors group in addition. So there's two available.
And then how do what's the easiest way for folks to find those and get connected?
You know what? If you go on...
I'm looking right now.
You know what I will do? The best thing I will do is send you links that you could make available to your audience.
All right.
And I think that would be the best thing. And then you can follow up and make the actual links available.
All right. I'll do that. Yeah. If you can get to those pretty quick, I'll do that. Even if you shoot them over to me before the show's over, I'll put them up on Facebook Live, or I'll just put them up on the regular show page when the show is over today. But let's make sure we keep in touch, Alan, and talk about and continue this conversation. And reminding everybody, there are some resources here in a path. For if your pastor's older, your pastor's 55, 60, 65 years of age, ask that question and engage him and say, hey, what are we going to do when you retire? Because there's a path here that Alan is talking about that we need to all do our part in making people aware of it. Or perhaps your son or your grandson would be a candidate as well. Alan Benson, Executive Vice President, Student Development and Ministry Advancement at Bob Jones Seminary. Thank you so much, brother, for calling in. We'll talk to you real soon.
Thanks so much, Steve. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thanks so much. And such an important effort. It really is. I'm glad I found out about it. Hey, thanks, Stu, at Truth Radio for letting me know about that. And we're going to follow up. I'll get those links and more to talk about when we come back. I love me some good pro-life news, but especially when it comes out of the great state of Texas. So I'm going to take you there. We're going to talk about that. And then I want to walk you through an article. A good friend of mine who used to be on my board, Bruce Ashford, Dr. Ashford, has been on the show many, many times on Theology Thursdays. And he has just written a new article that came out in the Carolina Journal, carolinajournal.com, called I Pledge Allegiance to the Flag. Now, whenever I see an article like that, my concern is always, is this going to be over the top? Are they going to lose balance? This is a Christian that cares more about saving America than seeing Americans saved. There'll be a nationalistic slant to it, but not a gospel slant and not a discipleship slant. And so, believe me, 10 years ago, any kind of pro-USA patriotic thing, I'm like, yes! But now I'm much more discerning about that because I know in the human heart we can turn the idol into anything. I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis. I can't remember who said the human heart is an idol factory. But indeed it is. And that can happen even with this nation that most of us love. Far from perfect, but still one of the greatest nations in the history of the world. So when I read through this article earlier today, I was like, man, I need to share this. It's excellent and very well balanced. And I want to make a bunch of points as we go through that. But first, I'm going to get to this Texas Heartbeat Act. By the way, with Alan Benson, I just put those links up on the Facebook Live page for their two Facebook groups. One is called All In for Ministry Education. That's just a follow-up on that, being able to get some education. And I think first class, like Alan said, would be free, whether you're a pastor or just want to start looking into that world. I've got a master's degree in theology, culture, and ethics, and so I highly recommend that. And then the other one is All In for Ministry Education, the pastoral community. Both of those are closed groups. I put links up there, so you have to, you know, to want to join the group, and then you can get connected with like-minded believers out there. So that's excellent. I put those up right now on the Facebook Live feed on the Steve Noble Show page at Facebook. You can also watch the show right here in the studio on YouTube Live. If you've been kicked off or you're off of Facebook and you're still able to access YouTube, you can join us in the studio there as well during the radio show. Okay, Texas Heartbeat Act signed into law banning elective abortions after detectable heartbeat, which is pretty early. This is a major shot across the bow of Roe versus Wade. We'll see where it goes because the pro-aborts are going to file suit. Probably today or tomorrow. It'll happen fast. Governor Greg Abbott has signed the Texas Heartbeat Act into law. This just broke earlier today. An email from Texas Right to Life noted the Texas Heartbeat Act is the first pro-life priority bill this legislative session to pass both chambers and to be signed into law. When the Texas Heartbeat Act takes effect on September 1, that's this year, all elective abortions after the preborn child's heartbeat is detectable will be prohibited. The act aims to outlaw elective abortions as early as 6 weeks when a preborn child's heartbeat is detectable. The human heart begins to beat between 16 and 22 days of life after fertilization. So this is really early. Okay, this is effectively, they generally won't do abortions prior to 8 to 10 weeks because they need a detectable heartbeat. They need to be able to see it on ultrasound so they can size it, so they can charge you correctly. And it also needs to be big enough so that they know they got all of it. Because if they leave anything inside the womb, a head, an arm, legs, arms, whatever, then you can get an infection and die. So they can't do them super early, right? That's why this is such a big deal. Texas Right to Life Act, called the act the strongest pro-life bill to ever reach the Texas House floor. A recent poll of 1,200 registered voters by the University of Texas revealed that 49% of Texas voters support a ban on abortions after 6 weeks, which is essentially all of them, okay, other than the day after pill. And even RU486, they're usually getting that because you don't know you're pregnant right away. It takes a little time before a pregnancy test even shows up, except in the case of the medical emergency. So down there, that poll, there are people allowing for the what's called the exemptions. The poll also found that about a third of Texans would support an outright ban on abortion in the event that Roe versus Wade throughout all 9 months of pregnancy is overruled. So today, the country at large is more pro-life than it was 20 years ago. And mostly that's because of science. Because even the young ladies volunteering outside the clinic that I see every Saturday, they know what the deal is. They're not ignorant. Most of them are college age. They know that that's a human life. It's not a blob. It's not some nebulous thing. They know. They just don't care. And they have elevated a woman's autonomy to do whatever she wants above the sanctity of human life. But praise the Lord for the Texas Heartbeat Act. The Supreme Court, which I mentioned the other day, is taking up another big abortion bill that could go right at the throat of Roe versus Wade. That they're going to hear that sometime in October, and that decision will come out sometime next spring. But this one, the Texas Heartbeat Act, will surely make its way up through the court system as well. So we'll keep an eye on that. Okay, from my good friend Bruce Ashford at the Carolina Journal, carolinajournal.com. I'll put a link up for this specific article. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Okay. It's like I said, as soon as I see kind of a rah-rah, sis, boom, bah, patriotic title to an article, I get nervous. Now, in this case, because it's Bruce, I'm like, okay, I know it's going to be a good gospel balance, but this is absolutely exceptional. So I'll put the link up, but I want to work us through it. Okay. It's that good. I'm going to make sure that if you don't want to take the time to read it, then I'm going to force you to listen to it. I mean, you could always change the channel, but that's between you and the Lord. In order to be loved, a country must be lovely. It need not be flawless. In fact, no society excepting the Eternal City is flawless. But to garner affection, it must be lovable. The World War II generation recognized our nation's loveliness and gave everything they had to defend it. In fact, the sacrifices of that generation are the reason we, the 20th century Americans, can live as free people in a sovereign country. The World War II generation was grateful for our nation, willing to spill their own blood on its behalf, and generally happy to get on with life within its borders once they returned. This era was perhaps the last time a citizen's patriotism was likely to be instinctual, and other citizens' responses to likely be approving rather than cynical or ironic. I'll stop there. And isn't that where we're at now? Because of the way our children are being educated, America, not so great. In fact, as I think the 1619 Project obviously took this position, I think Michelle Obama might even have said this, like, America's never been great. We've always been dripping in the slavery issue and racism. There's never been anything great about America. That's pretty normal today. But because of the World War II generation, we have the right to complain like that and to be spoiled brats. Back to the article, yet even today, the loyalty and affection of many in our own generation cannot be questioned. I was 26, this is Bruce Ashford, when the Twin Towers were imploded by the Wahhabi coward syndicate and terrorist organization Al-Qaeda. And the reason at 46 that I live as a free man in a sovereign nation is the courage of our nation's special forces and other war fighters. I, for one, am grateful that their blood runs strong. Amen. Today, however, I fear that many Americans are instinctually anti-American. Many of the children of the 1960s who are now quite old have retained their opposition to even moderate strains of patriotism. Worse still, Many of the so-called millennials and Generation Z declare our nation fundamentally unjust. They call for revolution, wishing to clear the decks and rebuild our cultural institutions and traditions from scratch. This is not America 2.0, by the way, you guys. What they want is America toast, gone, see ya, and then replace it with something of their vain imagination and misguidedness. In other words, back to the article, the USA has a patriotism problem. Many of our fellow citizens, it seem not to admire or be grateful for all the good that is to be found in America's founding ideals and documents. They seem not to care for many of their fellow citizens, seek justice for them, or hope they will flourish. They see patriotism as simply another symptom of deplorableness. Among everyday Americans, NFL quarterback Colin Kaepernick is perhaps the most well-known anti-American, claiming that patriotic Americans such as Frederick Douglass share his disdain while at the same time ignoring, probably because he doesn't know, that Douglass honored America's founding documents and principles while refusing to despair of our nation. For Kaepernick, see, the thing about Frederick Douglass when you go read what he said is he was very sober-minded about the nation's troubled past in terms of racism, in terms of chattel slavery. But he also understood, like Martin Luther King, that this nation was founded on a creed, and that creed is good. To form a more perfect union means striving to be more perfect. It's like sanctification for a country versus sanctification for us individuals as followers of Christ to become more Christ-like. You won't get there in your lifetime, but you should progress towards the goal, right? Kaepernick doesn't know anything about that. For Kaepernick, as with many in our nation, the path towards progress requires dismantling our nation into something unrecognizable. Under this view, patriotism impedes such progress and must be overthrown. Doesn't that ring true? Such anti-Americanism demands a response. Bruce is talking to us now, okay? But we cannot simply be reactionaries baptizing any form of patriotism. Blood and soil right-wing extremism, though not prevalent, must be rejected. You have to be thinking people, okay, not just feeling. Indeed, Bruce writes, we must counter the prevailing winds of anti-Americanism while cultivating a healthy and appropriately self-critical patriotism that can maintain the cohesion necessary for our nation to function as a society. We should ascribe significance to the nation as a whole and view the United States as more than an aggregate of isolated autonomous individuals. Right? This should sound kind of Americanism to you guys. We can thus work to protect the rights of the individual and the community. Instead of seeking merely the good of our own tribe, we must cohere around the common good of the entire nation. That's another novel thought, isn't it? So we'll pick it up there when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Tomorrow, going to open up the phones for Theology Thursday. I mentioned this yesterday, and then we're going to get back to the I Pledge of Allegiance to the Flag article. Outstanding article. I put a link up in Facebook Live just now. I'll do it again in a second. From my friend Bruce Ashford, he wrote this for Carolina Journal, carolinajournal.com. So if you go to the homepage, you can find it that way, but I'm going to put it up on Facebook Live again. And also I shared it on my regular pages, my Facebook page for the radio show, as well as my personal page. So it's there, but if you go to carolinajournal.com, you can find it. I pledge allegiance to the flag. I'll get back to that in a second because there's just so many great points in here. And somebody on Facebook Live said, I'm glad I'm old enough to remember when most Americans were patriotic. Praise the Lord. Me too. And I'm not talking about Jingoism, which is patriotism gone bad, okay? Jingoism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just good, God-honoring, thankful levels of patriotism. And that, for a significant and growing percentage of the population, is gone, and for them, kind of antithetical now. They don't like patriotism. So I'm going to get back to that article, but in terms of tomorrow on Facebook Live. So there is a little bit of I'm going to bring this ethical dilemma to you and take your calls tomorrow. As we discuss, okay, so now a bunch of these businesses are saying, okay, hey, we see what here in North Carolina, what the governor lifted the mask mandate. Okay, cool. But stores and like the post office still has to sign up. And a lot of these places are saying officially, hey, if you come in the store and you don't have a mask on, as long as you've been vaccinated, that's fine. Cool. We have no problem. But if you haven't been vaccinated, we would ask you to continue to wear your mask. So let's say you are not vaccinated, you're not planning on getting vaccinated, and you see that sign on the door at the grocery store or wherever, and you know that you're not vaccinated. And so what do? Are you misrepresenting yourself? Well, Steve, if nobody asks me, no blood, no foul. Well, okay, maybe if no human being asks you, but what do you think the Lord thinks about that? Is that an issue? Is that an honesty issue? Are we bearing false witness if you want to go to the Ten Commandments? Is that a lie? Because, or you just say, no, I'm going to just blow it off. I'm going to do what I want. Now, you may say, I'm not going to shop at that store. Okay, that's an easy way to deal with it. You just don't go in. But if you go in knowing, and then somebody says, oh, have you been vaccinated? What do you do? Because the temptation is there to say, yeah, sure. Uh-huh. But you haven't been. Does that matter as a Christian? Or if nobody asks, no blood, no foul, no problem? Do you wrestle with that at all? Or you just go, hey, you know, forget it. Man, masks. I'm going to set aside all this lying stuff and dishonesty. Whatever. I'm just not going to wear a mask. I haven't worn a mask in a year, Steve. Okay. You can call in and talk about that as well. But we're going to do that tomorrow on Theology Thursday, okay? Back to I Pledge Allegiance to the Flag. Talking about anti-Americanism in this country, written by my good friend Bruce Ashford, CarolinaJournal.com. If we cannot cohere around some type of agreement about the common good, our society will no longer be capable of producing in its members the character qualities necessary to maintain the greatness of our nation. That's absolutely true. I've said that before. It's kind of like it reminds me of the Tower of Babel. We don't have a common language in this country anymore. Number one, we don't have a common Judeo-Christian language. We've lost that. That's largely gone because basically you live in a pagan nation. Okay, it's true. Get over it. So the common tongue of the Judeo-Christian worldview is gone. Okay, and we don't even have the common tongue of our founding principles: liberty, freedom, justice, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, founding fathers. We don't have that. So it's like the Tower of Babel when God confused everybody's language and then they couldn't work together. That's the problem that Bruce is alluding to here. Some anti-Americans overreact to our country's real flaws, historical or contemporary. But the fallibility of a nation is not a reason to disown it. This is so good. Indeed, no society but heaven is without flaw. Others overreact to the sort of gross and uncritical patriotism championed by some of their fellow citizens. Yet, two wrongs don't make a right. The response to uncritical love must not be unbridled negativity. Again, can you walk and chew gum at the same time? Can I love the nation and deal with its flaws? Yes, you can. Can I support a Donald Trump presidency while decrying some of the things about Donald Trump's behavior? Yes, I can. Wow, I can do both. Isn't that amazing? Still other Americans, Bruce writes, many of them elite influencers in academia, religion, and politics, engage in anti-Americanism as a rite of passage and an opportunity for virtue signaling. No kidding. The academy especially is a lush environment for national self-hatred to flourish and abound. He's talking about colleges mostly, but now public school in general. Far too many of today's scholars are avowed enemies of our cultural heritage, viewing themselves as prophets and the university as a breeding ground for revolutionary activism. By the way, that's now down in the high school, middle school level, where through a lot of like the BLM curriculum that was discovered going on in here in Wake County, our friend Sloan Rackmuth at North Carolina Alliance, a Federation for Education, can't remember the name exactly right now, but Sloan's been on the show many times. They found that, and that's just developing little activists. Little activists to do what? Look out for their fellow man? No, destroy the country, essentially. So that's what he's talking about here. We must show the destructive nature of this sort of self-anointed prophecy and virtue signaling. Anybody who thinks that people wandered in darkness until Marx, Freud, and Foucault took us by hand will do nothing but injure the hearts and minds of our civilization, no matter how good his or her intention may be. These professor activists are corrupting the hearts and minds of our young people and, unfortunately, cannot be reasoned easily out of their anti-Americanism. We were talking about this yesterday with Alan and Bob from Iron Academy. It's the exact same thing. Bob, who's been teaching for years and was in the military for years, said America's educational system, public education, has no soul, has no heart. This is exactly what's happening. For this reason, as Joseph Epstein put it, quote, one must leave them as they are, shimmering in the superiority of their dark view that in being born Americans, they were given a frighteningly raw deal while trying to win over the young who do not have locked-in views, unquote. Indeed, we must focus our efforts on the younger generation, the students of our prophet activist professors. What must we tell them? What must we tell the younger generations? We must say that, yes, the United States could have been founded in a way more consistent with its own high ideals of justice, equality, and freedom for all. That must be recognized. Clearly, our nation could do better than it does. Who would argue with that fact that our country possesses real flaws and shortcomings? No society short of heaven exists without blemish. But no, these flaws and shortcomings do not justify our adoption of the sort of self-loathing that exists today among many of our nation's elite and the activists on the left. Instead, we must cultivate a robust but sufficiently critical patriotism that unites around the good that is found in our founding ideals and documents, around the beauty that is in our nation's diverse peoples, so that we can continue to live as free people in a sovereign nation under which citizens can pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Right? That's just logic. There's nothing wrong, almost done, and there is everything right about having a properly ordered love for this particular nation, the United States, to whom God has entrusted us with citizenship. Our yes, of course, is qualified. Not only should we love our nation enough to admire and preserve the good in it, but also enough to resist and stand guard against whatever injustices and incivilities we find within our borders. By the way, this is exactly how we should live our lives as individual believers, isn't it? This is sanctification. Not being like in the book of James, you look in the mirror, you see what you look like, and a couple minutes later you forget. That's not self-reflective. That's not sober-mindedness. Last paragraph. A significant challenge for our nation, Bruce Ashford writes, therefore, is to cultivate in the younger generation a proper admiration for our nation, including appreciation not only for its founding ideals and forebears, but also the exemplary persons and communities that exist in our country today. Before we start pulling specks out of our forebears' eyes, we contemporary Americans need to remove some planks from our own. We must love our neighbors and our God by embracing the solid foundation upon which our nation is built, while sober-mindedly working to shore up where it is weak. Okay, Bruce Ashford, my good buddy, CarolinaJournal.com, I pledge allegiance to the flag. Brilliant article, incredible writing, and so many salient points. Just hits the nail on the head across the board. Now, as for me in my house, this is like right here is probably the main reason that I teach. I've been teaching high school age homeschoolers for the last 8 years. This fall will be my ninth year. I teach a 2-semester civics class and constitution class. I teach a 1-semester Christian ethics class. And this fall, I'm adding U.S. history, a 2-semester U.S. history class. Why? Why? Because people perish for lack of knowledge. And our young people don't have that kind of knowledge. They don't understand how the country works. They just get kind of digitally breastfed, if you will, by the digital media world. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, whatever. Schools aren't doing it. Schools are just indoctrination camps now. So I'm sitting around. It wasn't even my idea. A homeschool friend of ours, a mom, thank you, Ellen, mentioned to my wife, Gina, hey, Steve should really be teaching a government class. This is like 8 or 9 years ago. You know, I'm activist guy dealing with government stuff. I was on the radio by this time. And so Gina said, hey, honey, I agree with Ellen. You should really be teaching high schoolers a civics class. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. I should. So I started exploring curriculum. I found a Bob Jones curriculum that I liked. And then I Steve Nobled it and kind of made it more suited to the way I teach and started doing it. And this year I had, I don't know, I probably had 50 students go through the government class. Last year I had more like 80 or 90. Who knows how many I'll have this fall? It'll be a lot. I'll have 7 classes. Is that time consuming? Yes. Is it laborious? Sometimes. It doesn't feel like work because I know it's important. And who else is going to do it? It's not happening in the public school system. It's definitely not happening in the college level. We need to reach the young generation, our own generation, our posterity, and teach them the truth. I'm not going to give them some flag-draped, warped view of U.S. history. It's going to be accurate through the lens of Scripture. Truthful. And let the cards and the chips fall where they may. But even then, it's still the greatest country in the history of the world, despite its flaws. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.